Please turn in your Bibles to the book of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. And I'll read from verse 12 down through verse 19. And it was at that time, at this time, that he, Jesus, went off to the mountain to pray. And he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he descended with them and stood on a level place, and there was a great multitude of his disciples and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured, and all the multitude were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. Luke tells us a number of times in his gospel of Jesus often slipping away to a lonely place for prayer. On this occasion here, Jesus went up to a mountain and he spent the entire night in prayer, and he did so because he was about to make one of the most momentous decisions of his public ministry, the choosing of his 12 apostles. Those men who would be brought into closest fellowship with Jesus, he would teach them, he would train them, he would give them supernatural powers, he would send them out into the world for the first time with his gospel, and they would become the foundation stones of his church. In verse 13, after the night in prayer, Luke tells us that when the day came, he called all of his disciples, the mass of all of his disciples, to himself. And then at the end of the verse, he chose 12 of them whom he named as apostles. The word apostle means one who is sent out with special powers and sent out on a special mission. And then in verses 14 through 16, Luke tells us the names of these 12 apostles. Now, we've been involved in a study of the lives and the characters of the apostles of Jesus in previous sermons. So far, we've covered 8 of the apostles, those who are mentioned in verse 14 and 15, Matthew and Thomas in verse 15, but now this morning we come to another of Jesus' apostles, and the one we consider this morning is the one mentioned last at verse 15, Simon, who was called the Zealot. The name Simon was a very common name among the Jewish people at that time. There are 9 different Simons in the New Testament, 7 of them in the Gospel, and 2 in the book of Acts. And the name Simon was so common that those who had the name often had to be distinguished by some other designation. And that's what we find here in verse 14 when we read of the more well-known apostle whose name was Simon. He was also called Peter, sometimes Simon Peter. In Luke chapter 7, when Jesus went into the house of another Simon, he was called Simon the Pharisee. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus came into the home of Simon the leper, and there was a woman there who broke an alabaster vial of costly perfume and poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. And then also at the crucifixion, we read of Simon of Cyrene, who was pressed into service to carry the cross of Jesus. So we read of all these different Simons, and the name was so common that often there was this other designation to distinguish one Simon from another, and that's what we find here as well with our Simon. At the end of verse 15, he is called Simon, who was called the Zealot. This Simon is mentioned only in the lists of the apostles, the three lists in the gospel records, Matthew, Mark, and here in Luke, and then also in the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse 13, where after the ascension of Jesus, the disciples, the apostles, are in the upper room for prayer. Each of these four times, this Simon is called Simon the Zealot. We know nothing apart from that name of this man. We read of no other words that he spoke or anything else that he did, except that we know that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. And in this designation, the Zealot, we learn of what kind of a man he was and what his background was before he became an apostle. So the first thing we consider this morning is the character, the background of Simon the Zealot. There are actually two words for zealot which are used in regard to Simon. And the first of them is the word we find here in Luke 6 and verse 15, where he is Simon, who was also called the Zealot. The word zealot here is used by Luke again in Acts 1 and verse 13, where he is called again Simon the Zealot. The word zealot here is the Greek word, which can be pronounced zelotes, and it speaks of a man of an earnest and an intense, zealous personality, a man of a fiery, passionate character. The Apostle Paul used this word of himself in Acts chapter 22 and verse 3, where Paul said, "I am a Jew, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God." And then Paul used the same word in Galatians 1 and verse 14, where he says, "I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being extremely more zealous for my ancestral traditions." And so the word here, zealous or zealot, could be used of a good commendation of a man who was of strong emotion and enthusiasm, someone who is eager and wholeheartedly committed to a particular cause. And as with the Apostle Paul, so here with this man, Simon, we could say that he was a man who was zealous, intense, and earnest about the law of Moses and the religion of the Old Testament Judaism. But there is more in regard to this man, Simon the Zealot. We notice that Luke calls him Simon who was called the Zealot. He does not say Simon who was zealous, or Simon who was a zealous man, but he calls him Simon who was called the Zealot, as if the Zealot was a title or the name of some organization that this man belonged to. And that was true, and it becomes more clear as we turn to a list of the apostles in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. Matthew, chapter 10. And here in Matthew chapter 10, in verse 1, Jesus summons his 12 apostles. He gives them powers over unclean spirits to cast them out, and powers over every kind of disease and sickness. And then Matthew begins to tell us the names of the 12 apostles in verse 2. And we read of Simon in the beginning of verse 4. He is called Simon the Zealot. But the word translated zealot here is not the same word that Luke used in Luke chapter 6 or in Acts chapter 1, or the same word that Paul used of himself. The word here is Kenanias. And so it could be translated that here we have Simon the Cananean. If you have the King James Bible, one of the King James Bibles, you'll read here that it is translated Simon the Canaanite. Now, that is really a misleading translation of the word because it gives us the impression that Simon was a Canaanite who came from the land of Canaan. The New American Standard translates it the Zealot, which perhaps is a little better because the Canaanean, the word, actually referred to a group of men who became known as the Zealots. So here we have this word Canaanean. And the word Canaanean, the title, was a clear reference to a well-known outlaw political sect among the Jews at that time who became known as the Zealots. There were four religious or political groups among the Jewish people at that time. The first was the Pharisees, who we read of so often in the Gospels. They were those who were zealous for or concerned about the law of Moses, and they had all of their man-made rules. And then the second political or religious group was the Sadducees. They were the religious liberals of the day, and they did not believe in the supernatural, especially in the resurrection. And then there was another group called the Essenes. They were ascetics who lived out in the desert and devoted themselves to the law of God, the study of the law. And the fourth group was the Zealots, the Canaanians, of which Simon was a member. And the Zealots were an illegal political group. They were really a terrorist group, in Israel, and they were committed to the overthrow of the Roman occupation, and they were committed to it through violence, assassination, and guerrilla warfare. That's what Matthew is telling us here. And Mark uses the same designation in his list of the apostles in Mark chapter 3. They are telling us who this man Simon was before his conversion to Christ. He was a man who was a member of this organization called the Zealots. Committed to the political cause of this faction of violent dissenters, the Canaanians or the Zealots, they had one goal, which was to overthrow the Roman rule, no matter what the cost. The name Canaanean really came from the Old Testament. An Old Testament word, zeal, back in Numbers chapter 25 in the incident of Phinehas. The people of Israel were committed idolatry and immorality with the Moabites. The Lord was jealous because his name was being dishonored, and he sent a plague among the Israelites, and 24,000 of them died. And the plague was stopped when Phinehas showed great zeal for the honor of God. He took a javelin, and he drove it through an Israelite man and a Moabite woman, and the Lord honored Phinehas for his zeal. The Lord said to Moses, "Phinehas, he has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous for with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal." And that word zeal, Phinehas, zealous with the Lord's zeal, that word became eventually the word that we read of here, the Canaanians. The Zealots, the Canaanians, they named themselves after that incident of Phinehas because they desired to have the same zeal for God that Phinehas had had back then. Phinehas' zeal was a righteous and pure zeal, but their zeal, they did have zeal for God, but their zeal for God was too much mixed up with this political dissension and the desire for the independence of Israel from Roman rule. We should know a little bit about the history of the time to understand more of who our man Simon was before his conversion. the Romans had conquered the land of Palestine, ruled over the nation of Israel for many generations. The people of Israel always resented the foreign occupation of the Romans and their army. 100 years before the birth of Jesus, there was a nationalistic religious sect called the Maccabeans. They fought against the Romans and were defeated. But the nationalism, the sentiment of nationalism, continued among the Jewish people, and it came to a head once again in the year 6 AD, just a couple years after the birth of Jesus. A new census was taken in Israel, and the purpose of the census was to raise new taxes among the people. The Israelites were already overburdened by Roman taxation, and now this new tax only increased their anger at the Romans even more. In 6 AD, there was a man named Judas who raised up an insurgency against the Romans, and we read of this man Judas in the book of Acts, chapter 5. We'll turn there to the book of Acts, chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, we'll begin reading at verse 33. In the preceding part of the chapter, Paul and John witnessed the gospel to the Jewish high court, the Sanhedrin, and then we read of their response to the gospel beginning at verse 33. But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and were intending to slay them. They wanted to put John and Peter to death. But then we read of a man named Gamaliel, and he gives them other advice. Verse 34, but a certain Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you purpose to do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up and claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him, and he was slain, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census, and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. And so in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or action be of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow it, or else you may even be found fighting against God." So Gamaliel gives this advice based on those previous two incidents that he mentions in verse 36 and 37. That they should not put these apostles to death, because if their movement is only of men, it will eventually come to nothing. But if it is of God, then they will be found to be fighting against God. But the Judas of Galilee, mentioned in verse 37, he is the Judas who began the insurrection in the year AD 6, and his followers became known as the Zealots. Because of their zeal for the honor of God, they were committed to the Old Testament scripture, but they had this nationalistic desire for the freedom of the nation of Israel. And our Simon eventually became part of that movement. Now, in the year AD 6, when Judas had this rebellion, Simon, the apostle, the zealot, he was not born. He was born perhaps several years after AD 6. So he was not there when this rebellion took place. Let me just mention a couple things about Judas. Judas' father was Ezekias. He was put to death by the Romans because of his very strong anti-Roman opinions and rhetoric. Judas here was killed in AD 6. His two sons took up the cause, and both of his sons were both crucified by the Romans in the year AD 46. But the movement of the zealots that began did not come to an end. It continued, it went underground, despite the death of some of its leaders. This gives us a little bit of an idea of the kind of men that belonged to this group. They were so committed to the overthrow of the Roman rule, they would give their lives for it. They would give the lives of their families. They would give everything they had to be freed from the Roman occupation. They were an underground outlaw organization committed to violence against Rome. They were a terrorist group in every sense of the word. They believed in the coming Messiah, but only a Messiah who would conquer the Romans and restore Israel to its glory in the days of Solomon. They believed only God had the right to rule the nation of Israel, because Israel was his nation from the Old Testament. They thought they were doing God's work in putting to death the Roman officials and Roman soldiers. They were called daggermen because they would assassinate Romans with daggers. They were committed to violent activities, the burning of Roman buildings, and the death of Roman officials and soldiers. They looked back, they would have looked back to Phinehas in the Old Testament and his righteous zeal and action against the sins of that day, but they would have used that as a justification for their own violence against the Romans in their day. So Judas here was put to death. The zealots continued in their underground guerrilla warfare against the Romans. And then we come to the year AD 70. And the Roman army comes to the capital city of Jerusalem and destroys that city in a very notorious battle. And Jesus spoke of this destruction of Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 24. So we'll turn to Matthew chapter 24. And we'll begin reading at chapter 23 and verse 37 as Jesus comes to Jerusalem for the last time. And Jesus says in chapter 23 and verse 37, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate, for I say to you, from now on you shall not see me until you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus here lamented over Jerusalem, that though he had sent so many prophets to them in the Old Testament, they had rejected his word, they had stoned his prophets, and now a great judgment was coming on them. In verse 38, he predicts the destruction of the city and the temple. He says, Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. And then he explains more. Chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. Jesus came out from the temple and was going away with his disciples. When he was going away with his disciples, came up to a point out of the temple buildings. When his disciples came to him, came to a point to point out the temple buildings to him. And he answered and said to them, Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another, which will not be torn down. So here the disciples draws attention to the marvelous buildings of the temple in verse 1. And they think these buildings will never be destroyed, but Jesus predicts the coming of the Roman army in 70 AD, and they will destroy the city and the temple so that not even a single stone shall be left upon another. And that happened in the year 70 AD. The Roman army came. They surrounded the city of Jerusalem. They laid siege to the city. And then inside the city walls were the zealots and other Jews. There were many Jews. There were some of the Jews who wanted to negotiate with the Roman army and find a way of escape. But the zealots would not allow any of their fellow Jews to escape and find any freedom or any negotiation with the Romans. And the zealots began to kill their fellow Jews in the city walls, and 12,000 Jews were put to death by the zealots inside the city. The Roman army saw this all happening, and the Roman army simply stood by and watched it happen. And then the Jews were so weakened by their own self-inflicted carnage that it was an easy defeat for the Roman army. But the zealots escaped, and they went off into the wilderness onto a mountaintop fortress on a mountain called Masada. And they were there for 4 years, and in AD 74, the Roman army found them and surrounded that mountain. Finally, the Roman army assaulted the mountain and the fortress. They entered into the fortress, and they found no resistance because all the zealots had committed suicide. They had entered into a suicide pact. Rather than be captured by the Romans, they would rather die by suicide. And in the year AD 74, our disciple, Simon the Zealot, would have been no more than 65 years old. And if he had not met Jesus when he did, that may have well been his fate. Suicide on the mountain in the fortress of Masada. So we mention all of this to show us what kind of a man Simon was before he became an apostle of Jesus. We are not saying that Simon himself was a murderer. We are not saying that he had committed himself acts of violent terrorism, because no doubt not everyone in that group had, but this was the kind of man that he was. And that's what we're being told by the apostles when he is called Simon the Zealot. He was a man of a zealous personality, but he was also a member of this group, this political terrorist group called the Zealots. And he really had to be both of a zealous personality in order to belong to that group. It was no doubt not an easy thing to be a part of that group. So this is who he was. He was a man who was committed to a fanatical terrorist cause, who desired the violent overthrow of the Romans. Now, if you read the commentators, if you think, I'm calling this man a terrorist, and if you think that perhaps I'm using a word too strong to describe the man, you can read the commentators and you will find that that's who he was. Simon the terrorist. Simon the terrorist. But Jesus chose this man. Jesus chose this man, Simon, to be one of his 12 apostles. That's what Luke is telling us in chapter 6. He went up on the mountain and he spent the whole night in prayer. When he came down from the mountain, he called all of his disciples to them. He chose 12 of them to be his apostles, and one of those 12 was a former terrorist, Simon the Zealot. Jesus knew all of them. He knew their backgrounds. He knew who they were, and he chose this man to be one of his 12 apostles. So our first point really is this, that Simon was a terrorist. Our second point this morning is that Simon became a new man in Christ. We can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And there we read in verse 17, where Paul says, if any man is in Christ, if any man is a believer in Jesus and he is in union with Christ, then he is a new creation, and the old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. It was a very risky thing from a human perspective. It was a dangerous thing for Jesus to choose this man Simon the Zealot to be one of his apostles. Because what if Simon's zealous commitment to the violent overthrow of the Roman rule could not be changed? What if his mind and heart that was so consumed in this political ideology that had taken hold of his life, what if it could not be changed? What kind of a disciple, what kind of an apostle would this man be? To convert fishermen into apostles? That was one thing. But to convert a terrorist into an apostle, that was an entirely different thing. But Jesus had power to change even a terrorist and make him into an apostle. When Jesus first met Simon, or when Simon first met Jesus, Simon was like many others. Before they come to Jesus, their thinking, in one way or another, is not right. Their minds are skewed with some radical or extreme ideas, so that they are those who are willing to join even some fanatical and violent organization and somehow justify it. We read of all of us in Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, where the apostle says that we were also once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. There really is a description of who Simon was before he came to Jesus. He was a man who was foolish, disobedient, he was deceived, he was enslaved to these lusts and pleasures, and he was a man who spent his life in hateful hatred for others in this hateful political ideology. But such people need their minds to be renewed. They need their minds to be enlightened into the Word of God, and their hearts to be brought under the power and authority of God's Word. That's what Paul is speaking of here in chapter 5 and verse 17. If any man is in Christ, he is not what he once was. He is a new creation, and the old things have passed away, and new things have come. This is what Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 23. He says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And that's what had to happen to Simon. And that's what happens to every disciple of Jesus. We are renewed in the spirit of our minds. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds into submission to the Word of God. Paul said to the Colossians, put on the new man, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Jesus said in Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. We might think it was enough, it would be enough for Jesus to take a man like this, Simon the Zealot, and make him into an ordinary disciple follower of Jesus, simply a believer, that would be enough. But to make him one of his 12 apostles, one of those men who would bring the gospel into the world for the first time, a foundation stone of his church, what amazing transforming power must have Jesus sent upon this man to make him one of his 12 apostles? If we were there on that occasion when Jesus came down from the mountain and he chose his 12 apostles, we might have said to Jesus, "Lord Jesus, do you think perhaps you're making a little mistake here? Perhaps a big mistake, because you're choosing this man Simon, who do you not know about his past and what the group that he has belonged to and his kind of thinking?" But Jesus makes no mistakes. He could take a demoniac who had a legion of demons in him, and with a word he could cast out the demons and put him in his right mind. He could take Saul of Tarsus, who was so zealous to persecute Christians, putting them into jail so that they could be put to death, and he could make Saul of Tarsus the great Apostle Paul. And so he could also take Simon the Zealot and make him a man who had a right mind and was a true apostle of the Lord Jesus. He has done the same with us. He has taken us out of our sins. Whatever obsessions, whatever wrong ways of thinking that were once ours, he has removed them from us, given us new minds and new hearts. He has transformed us, and he has made us into new creatures. And the old things have passed away. So Simon the terrorist, Simon the terrorist is now Simon the apostle of Jesus. There were several things that Simon had learned when he became an apostle. And the first of them was that Simon needed to learn how to submit to a new king. He had been a member of the Zealots. And probably Simon was the kind of man that was so independent-minded, self-willed, that he would not submit to any human authority, especially to a Roman king. But now, as a believer, Simon must learn to submit to a new king, to the lordship of Jesus Christ over him. Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall save it." In other words, whatever a man has in his past life, whatever obsession, whatever goals, whatever ambitions, whatever desires, they must all be brought into submission to King Jesus when they enter his kingdom. Nothing can come in the way of obedience to the great king. And that's what Simon, the first thing he needed to learn, was how to submit himself to a king. The second thing Simon needed to learn was how to serve in a spiritual kingdom. He had fought for freedom, what he thought was true freedom, political freedom from the Roman rule. But after Simon came to Jesus, Simon learned what true freedom really is. True freedom is freedom that can only be found in Christ. And true freedom is freedom from guilt and power of sin and freedom from Satan's rule over us. Freedom ultimately is not a political freedom, a freedom from some rule of human government. True freedom is freedom from the power and guilt of sin and the rule of the devil. "If the Son shall make you free," Jesus said, "you shall be free indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." That's the freedom that every man really needs. Freedom from sin and its guilt and power. Simon had spent his life serving a transitory, fleeting kingdom. A kingdom on a very small piece of land over in Israel. But now it all seems so small and trivial because he was serving in an everlasting kingdom that would stretch over all the nations of the earth and would be a kingdom that was everlasting. He was beginning to learn the true faith of the Old Testament saints, the faith of Abraham, who was looking for a city which has foundations and whose architect and builder is God. This is what has happened to all of us as well. In our service of Christ in this world, to him, to one another, we are serving in an eternal kingdom that will never pass away. A third thing that Simon needed to learn was how to fight with spiritual weapons, new weapons. We turn back to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And after Matthew lists out the 12 apostles, then he tells us in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, saying, do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, freely you received, freely give. So Simon needed to learn how to wield a new sword, not a physical sword of military weaponry, but a new sword, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And here he is sent out by Jesus to preach the gospel in the land of Israel, and the only weapon that is given him is the weapon of preaching and the Word of God. And that's the weapon of the kingdom of God. Paul said to the Ephesians, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, like what Simon had thought, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of the wickedness in the heavenly places. And then Paul tells the Ephesians to take up the full armor of God, which is the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith and prayer with all petition, the weapons of the kingdom of God are not the weapons, the carnal weapons of military force and might as Simon had known, but they are the spiritual weapons of faith and prayer and the word of God, which alone can change the hearts and minds of men. Paul said to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he said, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's the weapon of the kingdom of God, and that's the weapon that Simon now had to learn how to use, the weapon of prayer and the word of God. We see down in verse 10, or verse 16 of this chapter, when Jesus sends them out, he says to them, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Simon perhaps had never thought of himself as a sheep. But that's who he was now. He was a sheep sent out into the midst of wolves. And he was to conduct himself in such an innocent way that he would be innocent like a dove. What a great change had to come over Simon. A terrorist, angry, proud, warlike man, now he is to become so humble, meek, and gentle as one who brings only the gospel message, like sheep, innocent as a dove, because he preached the message of peace, the gospel of peace. Peace with God, peace with men. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." This is a lesson that the church has had to learn many times over the history of the church, because men always try to extend the power of the kingdom of God by some earthly means, by swords and force and government powers and legislation and human laws. And it always ends up not being the kingdom of God, but a kingdom of men. Jesus' kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, with the power of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of men. What a radical experience it must have been for Simon to hear Jesus' words when Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting," Jesus said, "that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this world." And then Simon saw Jesus, his new master, being led away by the Roman soldiers and crucified on a cross by the Roman soldiers. But then he saw him raised from the dead, with resurrection power and eternal life. And then he saw Jesus ascending into heaven in Acts chapter 1, lifted up by angels and taken up from the earth back into heaven. And Jesus told his apostles to go into the upper room and pray. And that's the last time we hear of Simon the Zealot. He is in the upper room with the other apostles, and he is praying for the promise of the Holy Spirit to come upon the church. And then the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 sinners in one sermon are brought into the kingdom of God and given new hearts. And their minds are now changed and subject to the teaching of the apostles, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. This was a new kingdom with new powers and new weapons. And Simon came to see the great power of Jesus' kingdom on that day. By the weapons of prayer, by the weapons of preaching, by the weapons of love and kindness to other men, Simon the Zealot, the terrorist, was now a member of a new kingdom with new spiritual weapons that he had never known before. The last thing we want to say this morning is that Simon learned to live in a new community. And the new community was the church, which really began here, we could say, in Matthew chapter 10, with Jesus and his bringing of the kingdom of God and the 12 apostles. We look back to verse 3 in this list of apostles, where the list begins. We see in the middle of verse 3 the mention of Matthew, the tax gatherer. And then we read in the beginning of verse 4, Simon, the zealot. Now, never could there have been two men for more different backgrounds and personalities than Matthew the tax gatherer and Simon the zealot. Matthew the tax gatherer, a lover of money, a man who was willing to betray his own nation, the nation of Israel, in order to collect taxes for the foreign rule of Rome. And Simon the zealot, who regarded paying taxes to the Roman Empire as treason against God. A man who was so committed to the overthrow of the Roman rule that he would have desired the death of a man like Matthew, the tax gatherer. And yet here we have these two men so opposed to one another, by the grace of Jesus, brought together as apostles of Jesus and willing to labor and even die now for the same cause of the gospel. Matthew was the one who wrote this gospel. And as he wrote this list of the apostles, he identified only two of them by what they were before their conversion. Himself, Matthew, the tax gatherer, and Simon, the zealot. So only two of the 12 does he tell us who they were before they were called by Jesus into his kingdom. And it must have given Matthew great joy over the grace of Jesus that could take such men like him and Simon and bring them together in one kingdom under Christ. And this is what Jesus has been doing ever since. In every church throughout the world, he brings men and women from different backgrounds, from different ethnicities, all different kinds of personalities, from different classes of society, and he brings them all together into the one body of his church where he himself is the head. It is repentance, it is forgiveness that leads to reconciliation among men. That's what had happened with Matthew, the tax gatherer, and Simon, the zealot. They had both repented of their past lives of sin. They had been forgiven by Jesus, and now there was reconciliation between them. And if Jesus could make peace between Matthew and Simon, then he can make peace between any two men. And ultimately, his kingdom will be a kingdom from men and women from every tribe and tongue and people and languages in heaven. The kingdom of Jesus is a kingdom of peace on earth. The angels sang at the birth of Christ, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased." And Paul could say to the Ephesians in chapter 2, "Christ himself is our peace. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near." And to the Colossians, he could say, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful." Let's pray together. Father and God in heaven, thank you for the grace that comes to lost sinners. Even the greatest and the worst of sinners can be made true disciples of your beloved Son. And thank you for the great change that comes over us by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and the rule of Christ as our King in our hearts. O Lord, we pray that it may increase, that you might continue and make your word to have even more grace and power within us and be our King in the everlasting kingdom forever and ever. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the Savior of sinners and thank you that you have saved us from our sins. Save many others, we pray, and open their eyes to believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. We pray that you would hear us now. In Jesus' name, amen.